Now, wouldn't you know that a fellow Corps officer who 35 miles away at 2:30 in the morning would place a collect telephone call to his comrade in arms, let him stutter through trying to wake up before finally when I asked the question, "What do you want to talk to me about, Willard? It's 2:30 in the morning." He said, "Nothing particularly. You accepted the charges." Wouldn't you know, that's just the only one I'm going to unload onto you. Wouldn't you know a fellow like that would also unload onto his friend the awesome responsibility of Director SNSC 1981. Thanks kindly. Frankly, my point of being here and taking just a couple of minutes on the program tonight is to express on behalf of the staff of this year's seminar our gratitude for you. And that covers a lot of things. It's you in your Corps. It's you in your soldiership. It's you deciding that you would like to take, in many instances, a week of your vacation for this kind of a seminar. Now, we're grateful. We have had a wonderful fellowship here with you this week. The officer's role has been with the awareness that this first part of our name is soldiers. And that's very significant. It's been a soldiers' seminar. I hope that you have recognized that this has been our awareness. We've not tried to preach to each other or to teach each other. We've tried to share with you. Now, I think that I can speak for all of the officers who have been here that we go away blessed, having sat under the teaching of some who are not officers, soldiers of the Salvation Army who have simply given of themselves to share with you and to share with us from their heart, their experience, their training. My concern at this moment would be a concern that the 1981 Soldiers National Seminar on Evangelism will be successful in pulling together the kind of soldier staff that we have had for this one, and that we might be able to attract others of your friends, the soldiers of the four territories, to the Soldiers National Seminar on Evangelism. We have already this afternoon for a couple of hours had an evaluation and planning session. We have reviewed what you have said. The thing we're still trying to figure out is who is the person, Peter, who said, "Let's build three tabernacles up here." He signed it Peter. It wouldn't be a bad idea. And whoever suggested that, I think that we have heard something of that expressed among you, the beauties of Glen Eyrie. The fact that even when we arrive here, there is the aura of Christian fellowship because Christians have preceded us here. Christians are all around us in these folks who are navigators. Christians are going to be here after we have gone. So, we're grateful to you and what you mean to the Salvation Army. We as the officers can underscore everything that's been said by the soldiers. Challenges here by Don Ross and Rose Anderson last Tuesday night, I believe it was, as they laid on you that which we feel that we can support. That this army can a whole lot more easily do without the officers than it can the soldiers. You're important to us. And we feel that a trained, committed soldiery is really the hope of the Salvation Army. Now, that's a word of gratitude I want to share with you. And secondly, I'd like to share with you this. The USA National Centennial Congress will be in June of next year. And that really is the reason why there will not be a Soldiers National Seminar on Evangelism next year. That's going to be a big event. All of the planning is in go condition for this National Congress. And you have heard already, and you will be hearing a great deal more about the National Congress. And we are looking forward to seeing each of you at the Congress. Now, where do we go from here? Well, at that Congress, we have the plans, and much of the planning has already been done and submitted to the Commissioners' Conference for something that was proposed called an SNSE prayer breakfast. Not just a reunion, and that was very specific in the planning. Not just a reunion, although the fellowship of that occasion ought to be one of the highlights of the Congress. But we felt that it ought to be a prayer breakfast, because it has been the intent of the planners of the Congress that the Congress, all of the planning, the Congress itself, will be saturated by prayer. And that this shall be a keynote of all things that go before the Congress, all of the things that happen during the Congress. So as far as SNSE participation in the Congress is concerned, it will be a prayer breakfast. The registration information that will be required or requested will want to identify all of the delegates who have been delegates to SNSE. So be sure to let your headquarters know that, because an invitation is to be extended to you to participate in that occasion. And when we get there, I think that you will anticipate that as being one of the great highlights of the Congress. So it's nice on this evening to greet you and to express these words of appreciation for you.
Thank you, Colonel. What a great day that's going to be. Thank you. Can't you see? I think we're planning for about 1,000 delegates to that, and what a great reunion. You think we're going to have a great time with just meeting together? There's going to be 900 others of us on that occasion. We'll just lift the heavens. Here's a little chorus we picked up some time ago. Some of you will know it, and if not, it's so simple that you'll go home singing it anyway. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. It's a little different from the one you know. Marcia, give me a note here, all right? Oh, that's a little high. Up, gotta be up.
Be flat.
Try that one.
Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus walked my sin away. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus walked my sin away.
How many of you knew that chorus? How many didn't know it?
Boy, I want to tell you, that's great singing. All it is, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away.
My, listen to that southern drawl coming out after all these years. All right, that's right.
Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.
How pleased we are to have with us Major Leland Ball. He's carried a tremendous load. He's seen that we've been transported back and forth. He's had instruments at our disposal. He has brought out accordions and tape recorders and so many things that he has done for us besides all the fine planning. And I'd like you just to say thank you, and he has a word for us. Major, give him a greeting. Thank you again.
Did I really do all of that? No wonder I'm tired tonight. I just wanted to say how much we have enjoyed having you in Colorado Springs. And even though I hadn't been here long enough to really tell you much about the place, I think we did get you the most important information. And that was that we have some hungry souls in Colorado Springs. And I was going through the reports today, and I listed 24 solid contacts that we can follow up now that indicated a serious interest in being a part of the Salvation Army. And most of them are unchurched at the present time. And my Sergeant Major will be pleased to know this. He's here tonight. But I have these all set, and on Sunday morning they're going to be on the holiness table. And I'm going to ask the soldiers to come and to pray for those 24 and to take those names and addresses to contact. And we're expecting great things. And we want to say thank you for going out there and making those contacts for us and opening a door. And besides those 24, there are a lot more seeds that have been sown in Colorado Springs. And we're going to try to water those seeds. And we're going to believe that God is going to give a harvest. And it may be an eternity before I can relate to you the complete results of your week here. But I know that each time one of these souls is brought into the kingdom, the Holy Spirit will let you know that it's been completed. And it's been a pleasure in working with you and being a part of this group and being a part of this program. And I was just sitting there thinking, and being born and raised in the state of Arkansas, right in the middle of the rice farming country, and then thinking, sitting here looking around, now I can truly say that the Lord has lifted me up from the miry clay and set my feet on the rock to stay. Colonel Ellis, you heard that to stay part, didn't you? But it has been a real pleasure working with you, and I feel sometimes that I really hadn't done enough. But especially when I was thinking about Wednesday afternoon when the group was downtown at Acacia Park with the open air, and another group over at the housing project with an open air, and the group in Manitou Springs buttonholing people, and here I was sitting over at the core building pulling my hair out trying to get everybody out to the homes where they were supposed to go and then find them and get them back over to the core building and everything. And I wanted to be a part of all of it, but I couldn't be. But I know that, as I said before, a lot of seeds have been sown, and we're going to do our best to water all of those seeds. And I don't know who it was that spoke to the woman who said she'd been my craft teacher during the summer. Who was that? She came in and told me that no one will ever know what that visit meant to her. She's a Catholic lady, very sincere in her Catholic religion. But she said that that was really a blessing to her. In fact, she spent about 45 minutes telling the youth center director all about the visit. So he knows all about it now, too. But that's just one evidence of the fact that God used the visitation even to a person who claims to be a Christian in her faith. But she really appreciated it, and it meant a lot to her, and I think it meant something to her faith and her experience. And again, I want to thank you for what you've done, and I'll be seeing most of you tomorrow morning, some of you at 5:30 tomorrow morning. God bless you. All right, great.
And I see Sergeant Major Miss Smith sitting back there. Stand and be recognized. A heavy responsibility on your shoulders. We look to you. God bless your heart. Some of you shared your faith for the first time. Well, here's a chorus to help you out. Let's go on talking about the good old way. Do you remember that? Okay, I see you don't. Turn to song number 31 in your green song sheets. How many green song sheets? All right, if not, fake it. Here we go. All right, give us a... I see even I've got my piano and organist mixed up on that one. All right, here we go.
Let's go on, talking about the good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. I feel so much better, talking about the good old way. I feel so much better, talking about the Lord. Let's go on, talking about the good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. I feel so much better, talking about the good old way. I feel so much better, talking about the Lord.
Do you feel that way? I hope so. Beautiful. And now, one of the delegates, Miss Silma Ricketts, to come and express her appreciation. Come on, honey, all the way. Good. God bless you. Give her a hand.
Thank you. You know, this morning, Colonel Lanier came up to me, and he said, Selma, I would like you to make some remarks on behalf of the delegates, but I only want you to take 5 minutes. Keeping that in mind, Colonel, I know you're going to be glad because I have cut down my remarks from 20 sheets to 5. You know, during the testimonies, some of us questioned, why me, Lord? Why am I here? And it is, for the majority of us, our first experience at Glen Eyrie. But I know we can all truly say, thank you, Jesus. Yes. We are here. Glen Eyrie is a beautiful place, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's just one of those majestic places across the great land of ours that shows off God's handiwork. Being my first time here, I came with great expectation. I came with great anticipation. I came, as I know some of you must have, with a clear mind and an open heart. And after looking at this schedule, I'm glad I did. As I encountered each day, I know I was being fed not only by the navigators, but by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
I went upstairs today and I was sorting everything out. And truly, I have more material than I can ever personally use myself. But I know that some of it I can take back to my core and share with others. They can use it. During the week, we have had the United Bible class, person-to-person evangelism, child evangelism, family evangelism. I don't want to leave anybody out. Follow-up evangelism, outdoor, teen, and evangelizing the community. But there is one thing I realize more than ever before, and that is evangelism starts here with me. Then we are free to go out and evangelize others with any success. Soldiers' Night was tremendous, wasn't it? It was a night of spiritual reinforcement, and Tuesday came with room for more growth and fellowship. Then Wednesday and our outreach program. We all in some way expressed the feeling of being timid and afraid. But after we got started with God's work, all our fears disappeared. As was evidenced by the testimony shared with each other in this great hall. God does promise us in His Word, I am with you always.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thursday and today, we have been more days of spiritual enrichment and nourishment. God is with us here. And if there were any doubts in your hearts before, Mrs. Lanier is proof positive.
Yes.
God is here.
Amen.
The song says, we have come from the east. We have come from the west. We have come from the south. What did I leave out?
North.
And the north. And I've seen some hearts melted and some barriers truly broken. This week has been a week of brotherly love, where we felt free to pray for and with one another, and a time of tremendous witnessing. And I'm going to ask all the delegates if they would stand with me at this particular time. Would you please stand? On behalf of all the delegates here, I wish to say to the entire staff in general, the officers, Captain and Mrs. Ball, and everyone connected with the seminar. And to each one of you in particular, thanks. Thanks for your love. Thanks for your time and your talent. Truly, thanks for the preparation that went into the organization of this seminar. Thank you.
I would be most remiss as director of the Soldier Seminar if I didn't express to the staff my sincere appreciation. And in the words of that famous Pastor Green, let me make this perfectly clear. I think this is one of the finest group of instructors that I have had the privilege of being associated with. I am only so pleased that the Salvation Army allowed me to return in a new capacity to be with them. And to each one of you, I shall be eternally grateful. I'd like the staff to stand and you to greet them. And come on, staff. You're all grateful. Thank you. And then, of course, I would like to express my sincere and deepest appreciation to Colonel Dorothy Phillips. The Colonel, in all probability, will be retiring this coming January and will not be back at the seminar, at least not in this particular capacity. You cannot imagine the hours that she has spent in planning and preparing and doing all of the detailed work that makes my job such a pleasure and a joy. And even while she has been here, while you have been in classes and been receiving instruction, she has been there typing out the lists, answering the questions, anticipating our needs. And to her, I am extremely grateful, as I know you are. Will you greet her and say thank you? Come on, Dorothy. God bless her heart. Now let's turn, shall we, to song number 37. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. The blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire. This is a service of praise and worship and commitment. And God has sent the fire and touched our hearts and lives. And again, this night, He will be in our midst. Let's stand, shall we, as we sing together. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. The blood will give to every flame. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Look down and see the flame glow. Give us a promise, holy in those small gore perhaps out there. Send the fire to live a dying world to save. Send the fire on the last verse to make our weak strong and brave. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire to live a dying world to save. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire.
Oh,
this is Lieutenant Colonel Lanier. That miracle of grace will bring to us the scripture. God bless you.
You don't really know how really great this is. If you ever come here again, check carefully with the Lord. See, I didn't bring any walking shoes. I didn't expect a miracle, did I? But a miracle came, didn't it? But I'm going to be enjoying some good things from now on. This has just been a taste. Would you share with me in God's Word from Philippians 2? Philippians 2. And if you don't mind, I would like to ask you to stand as we read from God's Word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Beginning with verse 5, now 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
May the Lord bless his word to our heart today.
Amen.
Just a few brief announcements. However, they are very important, so we solicit your attention. Tomorrow morning, breakfast will be at 7 a.m. Now, I have a note from Dave, one of the navigators, and he says this. After you get up tomorrow morning, please place sheets, pillowcases, towels, and so forth under the signs in the castle. Those of you who are staying on the second floor, the drop will be at the end of the hallway opposite Great Hall. Those of you who are staying on the third and fourth floors, at the top of the stairs on the third floor. Those of you who are staying at Glenview and Cedar Ridge in the lounge areas. By the way, there'll be signs for all of this. Those of you staying in the carriage house in the fireplace room. This must be done by 8:30, so you might want to get up a little bit earlier and tend to these things. The bookstore will be open tomorrow morning from 6:30 a.m. until 9. I don't know who's going to man it, but that's wonderful, isn't it? With regard to your departures, if you are living at Cedar Ridge or Glenview, there will be a car to help you with your luggage. The note says, wait for the car. Do not change the list. I'm sure you've already checked the list out on the board. Do not change the list. If there's any questions, see Colonel Phillips. Please go at the designated time from Glen Eyrie to the airport. Vans and buses are arranged to accommodate the numbers indicated on the lists. So don't try to get out of order. You may want to go and do a little shopping or something like that, but please don't, unless you get permission. Some of you are leaving very early in the morning, and Major Ball will be here 1/2 hour before every departing time. Lord bless you, Major. Now, I have a note here for Walter Christensen. Lieutenant, you want to pass that back to him? I believe that takes care of all the announcements. God bless you.
Thank you.
I'm most appreciative of the lovely music. Have you enjoyed the music, the special music? I want to tell you, it's just been great. Thank you, Bandmaster and Marcia and Bobby, for such great music and for all of you that participated. It's been one of the highlights, and we have been so appreciative. And now, before the message of Colonel Lanier, Lonnie will bring us a message in song. God bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here in our midst to do the work that is yours, to continue the work that you have already begun in the hearts of many gathered here this week, to bring the special blessing to meet the needs that are ours in these remaining moments of this seminar. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may wish to open your Bible with me to that portion of Scripture that begins with John chapter 21, and I shall be referring to portions of this right from that verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19. From chapter 20, verse 19, right on over into several verses in the book of Acts.
It was the year 1934. The young couple had found their way singly to the mission field in China. Their mission board having sent them separately, one preceding the other, there under the guidance and leadership of God, to find themselves in the will of God, where God wanted them, and having learned the language of the area in which they would be serving, anticipating a great ministry, for they loved the Lord, and they had a special call to God's service to that part of China. Friends praying for them, lifting them up to God in prayer. The months went by and they were married, John and Betty Stamm. In the space of a year, God honored their marriage and their home with a beautiful baby. Just a matter of weeks, John and Betty Stamm found themselves caught up in the beginning of the revolution that was to sweep across China. At that time, just a nucleus of a revolution. But communism was beginning its thrust into the heart of China. There came the day when there was the knock at their door. Christian believers around them, knowing that these foreigners would be the targets eventually, praying for John and Betty Stamm. They were taken out and with their baby, marched over to another city where, within just a matter of hours, they were allowed to leave that little infant wrapped without any concern, without any care of anyone else, wrapped in blankets against the cold. And John and Betty Stamm, this young couple, were marched out to the hillside, stripped of their clothing, and executed. No real reason. They had nothing really of worldly property to be taken. Just the forces of hatred. Just the forces of evil in this great movement that was to sweep across China. That was to become the Chinese the Communist Revolution. I have, since coming here, come across again that story of their lives and been blessed at the reading of them, of their life. We are of a generation of revolution. It is not foreign to us to know that there are not only political revolutions, and usually those are revolutions of bloodshed, but cultural revolutions as well. Political revolutions that most recently have affected the nations of this world by what we read about daily in the newspapers of what has happened in Iran and Nicaragua and Cuba and other countries that might be the targets of this, which is predominantly communist revolution, or in the case of Iran, supposed religious revolution. Usually a revolution is born of dissatisfaction and is usually associated with those things that are evil. But I think that it is significant to read the words, especially having been reminded, as we have only today in our Bible lesson, of the motivation that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had. His techniques were nothing short of revolution. Why? Well, his was the error of the revolution that was affecting industries of particularly England. But William Booth knew of other revolutionaries. For you will know that William Booth lived in the same era as another person who was bent upon world revolution by the name of Karl Marx, and even at various times in the same city as Karl Marx. But the views of the objectives of the revolution, you will know well. The results of the revolution put into motion by Karl Marx. The revolution put into motion by William Booth. I think that it is especially significant. You may have observed that that song that we sang just a few minutes ago, 37, is one of those few songs that are contained in our songbooks written by William Booth. The second verse of which says, God of Elijah, hear our cry, send a fire to make us fit to live or die. Send a fire to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in the what? Revolution. Now begin. Send the fire. Here was the difference between the revolution that was in the heart and the mind of William Booth as compared to Karl Marx and other revolutionaries of his day and days to come. I think that it was a blessing to the heart of each of us this morning to hear, as Professor Green shared with us, those statistics. The success of that revolution that has now begun, that William Booth was writing about here and preaching about and believing for. To know that so successful was his work, these statistics that were being shared with you, that the Church of England had to take notice. And there was an approach to William Booth regarding the prospect of bringing this work under the auspices of the Church of England. History records that there were several very serious discussions at very high level, represented by high level leaders of the Church of England, with William Booth and those around him. But a very interesting thing comes out of it. Parenthetically, the discussions ultimately simply ceased. Nothing ever really happened. They ran into two very serious problems. The Church of England couldn't figure out what to do with William Booth if he were to come under the aegis of the Church of England. And secondly, and this ought to make the ladies sit up and take notice, the Church of England surely couldn't figure what to do with those women preachers. Hallelujah. That were a part of this revolution that William Booth has set into motion. Now, if we agree that we are the children of revolution, that ours is an organization born of revolution, the very obvious question is, what are you doing about it? Here in that part of the Salvation Army represented in 1979, shortly to move into its second century in the USA. What are you doing about it? Well, I think that it is a very serious and significant work that retired Brigadier Eddie Derrotany has recently shared with us in his writing of a book regarding the call. And if you haven't read Derrotany's work on this, you should. Where he examines very, very carefully this business of the call to witness. Now, I think that the thing that would be most significant to you in here is the emphasis which he places upon the fact that it is a trick and a strategy of the devil himself to have promoted something in the Christian church called the division of the laity and the clergy, establishing a group over here and a group over here. And as he examines this and the effects that this has had upon the Christian church, it'll bless your heart. It'll challenge you as a soldier of Jesus Christ in the right that you have and the responsibility that you have. He concludes this, that yours is no less the right to a call to full-time Christian service than is the commissioned officer of the Salvation Army. Yours is also the call to full-time service. My point and my reason for sharing this with you at this time is to say that really this is where the revolution must begin. Not with a hierarchy, not with class distinction, not with anything that puts one in any position other than that of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. This sharing of that we've had of the imagery of the military, I think it is very significant to soldiers of the Salvation Army. Elton Trueblood, in his book called The Company of the Committed, explores the Christian church as God's army and uses two illustrations in his book in the opening chapter to say, here is what I'm talking about. And he uses the Catholic Order of the Jesuits and the Salvation Army and writes to the church at large, here is the model of the Company of the Committed. A revolution cannot begin in any organization, in any grouping, for any individual, short of absolute and total commitment. In these portions of Scripture that I'd like to share with you here, I'd like to do it in order to help you to examine yourself and your role in this revolution. I suppose maybe my real thesis for this evening would be the ultimate proposal that we not go out and start a revolution, but that we just keep the revolution alive that's already started. And I suppose that I have a little bit of a concern there that maybe the revolution might wind down. You see, there's some real dangers in these portions of Scriptures that I think are recorded here for this very purpose, to keep a revolution that has begun from dying. First, and let me just share with you what I think that I find in these portions of Scripture. Defeated disciples, detoured disciples, deluded disciples, and disciples ignited. And if you're fearful of 4 points instead of 3, to which we obviously are more accustomed than 4 points, let me say that I'll try to keep the 4 down just to the length of 3. But these are so obviously in this portion of Scripture that I think that it would be somewhat shortened, too shortened, if we fail to see these 4. The defeated disciples, I think, are here in this portion of 19 to 21, where it says that then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut for where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. These disciples had not on this occasion come together to sing praises in the Christian community and Christian fellowship. The Scripture records only that on this day they had come together for what reason? Fear of the Jews. Fear of the Jews. That's all that I find in there. It wasn't Christian fellowship they were seeking. It was only that they knew each other. It was only that, I suppose, a degree of defeatism here. That, well, if they're going to come and get one, they may as well come and get us all. They were gathered together, the Scripture says, for fear of the Jews. I find in here this fact that defeated disciples need a revolution. They need a revolution. The fear, the problem is fear, born of what? Uncertainty. You see, they've been cut loose from that to which they've been accustomed. They have been set out upon their own, and they're not quite sure where to go, and they're fearful. Now, Jesus comes, it says, to them in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Now, why peace? Because it is obvious that there is confusion, there is frustration, there is disorientation that cry out for relief. Dependency upon the physical presence of Jesus and his absence from their midst senses burial leaves them crying in despair and clinging to each other, and Jesus knows that these are emotions that cry out for relief. And he says unto them, peace. But he says something else, and I think that you will find this order tracks through these several situations. First of all, a declaration or a promise. Here the promise is peace. Now, those people have now a right to expect that. Here they weren't quite sure what to expect. We know historically, we know experientially that the Christian has a sense of peace, even amid trials, even amid tribulations. There is a peace that is ours that the world cannot know. And we quote Scripture over and over again to assure ourselves that this is ours, this is our expectation, and this is what the Lord always comes through with. But there is something else that goes with it. And in each case, when the promise is there, there is a projection of an additional thought. And here it is, peace, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. My conclusion on this is that the peace to which we testify and witness, the peace that we claim as our own, has certain expectations that go with it. Even so, send I you. Charles Wesley penned the words, "Oh, that the world would taste and see the riches of his grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all mankind embrace. Even as my Father hath sent me, so send I you." If you claim his peace, don't disregard his instructions, his projection, his expectation of how the revolution is going to continue. Defeated disciples need peace, but don't disregard the instruction. John 21, these first 17 verses here, I think describe disciples on detour. For you see in this, here is the record of second verse, Simon Peter and certain ones, and verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, what? Let's go out and lick the devil. Let's go fishing. Shouldn't be too surprising, should it? You see, Peter came from the fisherman's nets. Shouldn't be surprising that he wants to go fishing again. But here, and let me say that as far as fishing is concerned, I would be very careful not to be accused of castigating the fishermen, because from time to time I find myself to be one of them. But I think it is very important here that we get our priorities in order. Nothing wrong with whatever is your hobby until it begins to get in the way of what God wants you to do. Here Peter says, I go fishing. Now, don't discount your influence upon somebody else when you go fishing, when the Lord's got something else for you to do. Because the Scripture says that the other disciples said what? We go with you. We go with you. Just as a point of reference, let's note a very interesting thing here. There are the same persons named here who go fishing, certain of the same persons who are named in Matthew 4:18 and 19 when Jesus said, to some fishermen, come after me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. These called to be fishers of men have gone fishing for fish. And that is the problem. Disciples on detour. Well, this portion of Scripture follows a very interesting line. You know the story that Jesus tells them to cast what to do there, and they catch more fish. They catch fish when they had not caught any fish before, and that really is the point. Because there is no record that Peter ever caught another fish. He didn't catch any fish that night. The next morning, the nets were empty. Now, if anybody is to be credited with those fish that were caught, it isn't Peter, and it isn't James, and it isn't John. These are Jesus' fish. These are Jesus. You see, Jesus has called them to be fishers of men. He's not going to let them get by with this. He's got a special plan for Peter. What is the question that ultimately, after the eating of the fish and so on, that Jesus asks? What is the thing, let's put it in another context, what is it that under these circumstances Jesus does? Here, you might say, is the occasion where Jesus, knowing that shortly he shall be out of their midst, no longer to be fellowshipping with them daily, no longer to be exhorting, no longer to be admonishing, no longer to be training, might use these moments to get one last message of instruction across. Strategically speaking, you might say that, humanly speaking, Jesus muffed it. Humanly speaking. Because what does Jesus do? He says to Peter, "Do you love me?" What a waste of time. What difference does it make? Well, follow it on down. Strategically, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. If there hasn't been enough instruction previously, it's too late for that now. If there's not been enough demonstration, it's too late now. A very significant question. Do you love me? Back here, when he has met with the disciples, at this point it has been, and in the circumstances in which he found them back there, fearful of the Jews, he came and said, "Peace." Here his word is, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He goes on to this further point. And here again, his instruction, "Feed my lambs." Action following this first, this case, question. Action. "Feed my lambs." Lambs. Now, there's something very, very important, and you have preached or you have heard the very significant points made with regard to feeding my lambs, feeding my sheep, feeding my sheep. That's not necessarily my point right here. My point is this, and my concern here is this. There are two objectives, I believe, that Jesus has in what he says and does here as far as these detoured disciples are concerned. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. One is his concern for these other sheep. It's referred to, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Jesus is concerned for his sheep. These and these others. It's a concern for these sheep. But I think it's something else that Jesus is doing here. Remember, these predominantly have been men called from the sea. These men went fishing because basically they were fishermen. Jesus had originally called them and said, "I'll make you fishers of men." Now, when they have chosen to go back and be fishers of fish, Jesus changes the analogy. We've had a great deal of discussion on this point this week of different analogies. Here Jesus is saying, "I'm going to make you shepherds." Now that's a pretty word, and we use that great deal. It's lyrical. It conjures up all sorts of pastoral scenes and so on. But you know, when you change the word around a little bit and know that really what that means is sheep herders, you must realize that fishermen had disdain for sheep herders. It took an expert to be a fisherman. You got to know the winds, you got to know the tides, you got to know the boats, you got to know the art of fishing. But anybody can be a sheep herder. And Jesus is here saying to these detoured disciples, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Acts 1, verse 6, we're still talking about these same disciples. And here I find them under a delusion. Deluded disciples. For it says that when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. What are the circumstances in which we find that beautiful promise, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you? What is the surrounding? What is the context? Disciples wanting to know, Lord, is it now that you'll restore Israel to its glory? All of the association with Jesus that these disciples have had, all the demonstrations of his power, all that he has tried to get across to them, and on this occasion, following the resurrection, following the crucifixion, following all of their fellowship with him, they want to know on this occasion, when you're going to reestablish Israel? What is really important to disciples? Well, Jesus isn't going to let this pass without something of special significance. Ye shall receive power. A complete disregard of their question about Israel and its glory and its reestablishment. A very personal statement, ye shall receive power. Now why power? Why the point of power? Why deal with this as associated with the disciples at this point? Well, they needed, disciples who are a part of a revolution, deluded though they may be, need power to resist the forces of evil. For you see, it is nothing short of the darkness that Satan would bring upon their minds, their hearts, their eyes, that would delude them in the beginning. And Jesus knows if these disciples are going to learn anything, if this revolution is going to amount to anything, if these disciples are going to carry this revolution to the ends of the earth, to Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, all of these places, they're going to have a power that resists this kind of darkness, this kind of influence, the exceeding sinfulness of sin that blinds vision, brings revolutions to a halt. Paul says that we wrestle not against the flesh, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Jesus knows if these things are going to be overcome, it's with this promise of power and the manner by which he promises it to them. You have only to read the paper or listen to the television, look at the television and see the news reports to know the powers of darkness that are yours, around you, in the culture, in the society the generation in which you and I live. I suppose that in this decade, probably one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of evil and darkness that will come out of the 70s will be what happened in Guyana. This heresy bit, the appearance of an element of truth, something religious that people could grasp onto, something that comes through with the aura of certainty and challenge and assurance. And yet, one of the greatest evidences of the powers of darkness in our generation. You may know that in Tunisia, Northern Africa, strongly Muslim area of Africa, not more than 200 Christians, believers in the Christian faith, disciples, evangelists, live there and work there with the constant awareness that certain things down there are going to happen. One of the things is that one day their songbooks will be taken away from them. And much of what those Christians are doing there is learning, memorizing the songs of the Christian faith. They know that their Bibles will go. They're memorizing God's Word. They're hiding it in their hearts to offset the forces of evil that are around them and that threaten the Christian faith. To resist the sinister powers of apathy, the prospect of regression into what we were before, into the assumption that somebody else will take care of the revolution. I haven't the time, the energy, the tendency to major on minors. The delusions that Satan will try to use on the very elect of God, the evangelists, you, those charged of God, the responsibilities that will be yours. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and here then is the charge, ye shall be witnesses. There isn't one of these, peace that I leave with you, love or power, that is without a command, a projection, an expectation upon you as a part of this revolution that William Booth wrote about, that we've talked about, that we have gloried in, that we have gained more experience in during these recent days. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know what the disciples did immediately? Read the rest of that chapter. You know what they did? They went out and reorganized. You see, it suddenly occurred to them that they got to replace Judas. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And they go and reorganize. Now, whatever was the real reason for going and casting lots in order to bring in Matthias into them to complete the number 12 is not quite clear, because you see, the scripture doesn't record anything about that 12th choice, that replacement person. If anything, the scripture changes its focus and begins to focus upon the ministry of Peter and upon Paul, Silas, Barnabas, others that we have talked about this week, but not one word about their replacement for Judas. How deluded can we get? Majoring on minors can be as detrimental to the Christian faith and the Christian witness and the job of an evangelist as about anything we can name. God knows why they did it. If God has a reason for it, He doesn't choose to reveal it to us. It's simply recorded as a fact from that point forward. Disciples deluded. Well, hallelujah. Disciples ignited. Verse 4 says that something now begins to happen in chapter 2 that hasn't happened through all of this. Since the resurrection of the Lord, there is not a record of anything of great significance happening that the disciples make happen. Now, they do some praying. It talks about in there. But all of these other things that we talk about happen until you get all the way down to Acts 2, 4, where it says that now being gathered together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling, and all of these other things that now begin to happen, culminating in verses 41 to the end of that chapter that says, then they gladly received the word, that is the believers, those who respond to the ministry of these, they gladly received the word, were baptized in the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. These things now begin to happen after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. 3,000 souls in one day, and then further reference into this same portion here of more being added to the church daily. What a blessing has been ours this week to talk about those things and the additions to the church. But here is what happens when the revolution really begins, when disciples really get ignited. It begins to happen when we put these things behind us and come under the power of the Holy Ghost. To burn up, William Booth said, as a prerequisite to what he is projecting, to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in, the revolution now begins. Send the fire. Send the fire. Things begin to happen when Christians get on fire. And until that happens, we can be just so much organization. We're just a Salvation Army in name. We're just a soldier by virtue of having signed the Articles of War. It's when disciples, it's when soldiers of Jesus Christ really get ignited, that revolution now begins. Hallelujah. And I believe that there's evidence of that having happened here to some soldiers of the Salvation Army. Let me share something with you sacredly. I think that it may have happened for some officers in the Salvation Army. Let me share with you even more personally than that, that some tremendous things have happened to me here during this week. The revolution now began. We need a revolution. I suppose those of us at my age need a revolution. At whatever is your age is a good age for revolution. I speak only for my age and for myself personally. And you will know what I speak, the tremendous thing that has happened to Mrs. Lanier here this week and the effect that that has upon my own faith in the Lord. I can tell you some interesting things about these months and these years of wondering what is the good time, what is the timing of the Lord in the matter of her health. And I'll have to be frank with you, I would have been hard-pressed to start a revolution. Trying to sort these things out in my mind and heart. But I share with you this witness here that some of the revolution has touched me during this week. Here, I solicit your prayers. Now, we had occasion here in this room last night, some very hallowed and beautiful moments. You and some other places across this Glenary grounds, we sang here and we prayed here, and I think that some disciples cast off some delusions, and I think that some disciples got properly straightened out in the matter of majors and minors and detours, and I think some defeats were overcome right in this room here last night, late. We'd like to take these moments now for a season of prayer. Some commitments on your part as you desire. Subject to your willingness in this matter. Subject to the concerns for the revolution that you are experiencing. Concerns that you have for tomorrow when you're going to be out by yourself. And it isn't going to be as easy. That partner who shared the Christian faith with you and witnessed this past Wednesday isn't going to be there. And it's going to take a degree of commitment, nothing short of a personal revolution. We sang a song in here last night that was a tremendous blessing and the first time of hearing it for several. And I'd like to ask Captain Bob Johnson here in the quietness of these moments to come and lead us in the words and the melody of your song.
Some of the folks here know this song, so if you'll just sing along with me, and then maybe you can pick up the words as we sing. But just let's just close our eyes and worship God right now as we think about these words.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
I'll try to repeat the words, and why don't you all join in this time? I want to just appreciate Colonel Lanier so much as we share together in their room of his transparency. This is a gentleman who is holding a position in the Salvation Army, and before other soldiers and a Corps officer, he was willing to be transparent, to be vulnerable. And it really blessed my heart. And I want to be vulnerable tonight and share with you that God has really done some neat things in my life this week. I believe in that God has won the victory. It's a different thing to receive it, to say yes to it. And I know I'm struggling with some things in my life still. I'm struggling with this whole thing of sanctification. I'm really struggling with it, and Jim and I have talked about it this week, and I know there's others here struggling with maybe this situation of holiness, and so as we pray this prayer again and sing it, let God just speak to your heart and let this Holy Spirit do what He wants to do here tonight.
My eyes are dry.
My faith is old.
My faith is old.
My heart is hard.
My heart is hard.
My prayers are cold.
My prayers are cold.
And I know how I ought to be.
And I know how I ought to be.
Alive to you and dead to me.
Alive to you and dead to me.
Oh, what can be done with this heart of mine?
Oh, what can be done with an old heart like mine?
Soften it up.
Soften
with oil and wine.
With oil.
oil is you.
The oil is you,
your spirit of love.
Your spirit of love.
Please wash me anew.
Please wash me anew.
In the wine of your blood.
In the wine of...
Just one more time, one more time.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old.
My heart is hard.
My heart is hard.
My prayers are cold.
My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be
alive to you.
Alive to you.
And dead to me.
And dead to me. Oh, what can be done with this old heart of mine?
Soften it up.
Soften it up with oil and wine.
The oil is you.
The oil is you.
Your spirit of love.
Your spirit of love.
Please wash me anew.
Please wash me
in the wine of your blood.
In the wine of your blood.
Quietness of this moment, we'd like to invite those who feel led of God to voice the prayers of yourself personally, your desires, your wish, your commitment to the Lord as God leads. It's a prayer that I think that we might sing, "This God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire to make me fit to live or die. Send the fire to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begin." We're talking about my revolution. Talking about that revolution that can result from the witness of my Christian experience. The revolution now begin. Send the fire. God of Elijah.
God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire.